if we don't understand that our God is the Lord God Almighty and He reigns.
Yes.
He reigns. Yes. And we have to understand what that means. Oh, thanks. So let's stay with some of our protocol anyway. Let's start with John 3:16 as instructed. And we're just going to look at some things. Tell you, you want to get yourself going, start studying the names of God, start studying the name of Jesus, and you won't be able to contain yourself. Let's read John 3, verses 16 and 17 together. For God so loved the world that he, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Now in Matthew 16, I know you know it. I'm always telling you it. But when Jesus asked his disciples who people, you know, say that he is, and they gave him all of these answers, and then he asked them what I refer to as the only question that really matters. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Doesn't matter what everybody else thinks or says. What do you think? And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, it's so important to understand that he's a living God, because during that time, folks worshiped stone idols and things that they made that had no life in them. I can't imagine making this microphone and then worshiping it as if it can do something for me. I made it. But that's the way, that's what people do or did. I guess some still do. But we have to know that he is a living God. But Jesus said something to them according to the Message Bible that resonated to me the first time I read it several years ago. He said, "And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are." He said, "You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy." So expansive with what? Energy. "That not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out." We have to understand that. This is a little sidebar. Okay, we're not going to take an extra offering for this one. But I just saw something when I read that. It said a church so expansive with energy so that the gates of hell will not be able to keep it out. That means we're not to be growing weary, because it appears that the enemy has put up barriers to the places where God wants us to go. We are a church so expansive with energy that the gates of hell cannot keep us out. The problem we run into is that we get tired and we stop pressing. And it appears that the gates of hell is locking out the church. But we have to understand that it's going to take energy and that we already have it. But then he says, "And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom." Now, what part of that, what part of the kingdom does that leave out? You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. You think about that. We're carrying around keys. So, you know what? My neighborhood needs deliverance. Let's see. Deliverance. Okay. Open the door. Let deliverance come in. I mean, there's no part of God's kingdom that's off limits to us. No part. But yet, too many of us act like there's only a certain portion I can get into, and I can't get any further than that. No, we have to dispel all of this stuff, because as God said earlier, there are people that are waiting to see an energetic church making changes in the community. Can't just be sitting here. They need to see an energetic church. He said, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Now say no.
No.
Say it again. Say yes.
Yes.
Say no. See, you know how to operate the keys. So when things happen that don't line up with God's word, what do you say? You say no. And then heaven says no. The problem is things have been happening. Instead of saying no, we've been saying, I can't believe this is happening. That's what we say. This world is just going to hell. That's why we're here, to stop it. But we have to release the right words. He said, whatever you say goes. But see, operating like we are the victorious church that God created us to be, you would think would be simple. But it's based on a very basic fundamental, and we really don't have hold of it all yet. That God is the one true Lord God Almighty. We need to understand that, because that changes the whole picture. When you know someone is Almighty, you act differently when you're in their presence. Well, that gives me a clue right away to know that we don't understand that God is almighty because of the way we act sometimes, myself included. That's why I said we and not you. Okay. Sometimes we'll watch, looking at what we do and how we do things, one could wonder, do they really believe that God is everything the Bible says? And say, of course I do. Why acting like that? Why are you saying that? Look at Hebrews 11. I'm just building up to something. The King James Version says, but without faith it is impossible. This is verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. Him being God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Too many empty prayers because they're filled with doubt and not confident assurance that God is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Contemporary English Bible says we must believe God is real. The Expanded Bible says we must believe that God is real and exists. And that he rewards those who truly, sincerely, earnestly seek him. Those are great scriptures, but if we don't understand God's nature, if we don't believe that he really is, how can you trust him? It's like going up to meeting a stranger on the street and giving him access to your entire life savings. How can you do that? How can you trust them? You don't know anything about them. You don't know his personality. You don't know his nature. You don't know his intent. And the same is true with some of us with God. You know, it's easy to jump in when we're in a church service because everyone's around. It's non-threatening. Nothing's going on. But what happens when you leave? And you're one-on-one with the enemy. See, if we understood that he's the Almighty God, the first thing we'll understand is that we're never one-on-one with the enemy. That he's always with us because he is I am. But if we understand, or when we understand, that God is the Lord God Almighty, our whole entire walk will change. I mean, I've told you a lot about my mom and how because of her, I didn't have to join any street gangs because she went to them and told them I was her son and I'm not joining a gang. And if they have a problem with that, they could step outside and see her. I mean, that's what you did. There were three gangs, the Roman Lords, the Chaplains, and the Bishops. I didn't have to join. They all knew me. I didn't have to join anyone. Nobody bothered me. No, today you have to be mindful of the colors that you wear in some neighborhoods. You wear the wrong colors, you get shot at because they think you're in a rival gang. But see, I rested. I had confidence that mommy would take care of me. So I didn't care where I went. And I would tell people, you don't know who I am. I'm Miss Ruby's son. just like that. I'm Miss Ruby's son. And if you don't know what that means, keep messing with me. And you'll find out. Okay? You know? But see, mommy was a human. She wasn't, I thought she was, but she wasn't almighty. But if I can have that kind of confidence in a human, how much more in God, who really is almighty? He really is. You know, I'm just moving to where he says to move to. He said that one of the ways you develop knowledge is that you learn a person's character. You want to learn their nature and their habits. Sometimes, you know, that a name gives us a clue, because we'll hear a name and we'll associate something with that name. See, sometimes a name brings an expectation. For example, just shout out the first thing that comes to your mind when I say a word or a phrase, okay? Cheesecake Factory. Now, why did you say what you said? Yeah, juniors or... Okay. You have someone in the restaurant business. Got to get technical with us. But what did you think, John, when I said Cheesecake Factory? So that's a, but see, but that's a thing, because someone says Cheesecake Factory, you're like, no. No. But see, but the point is that a names evoke something, you know, some sort of feeling, some sort of something just comes up. What if I said roach? So you could say roach, but say raid right next to it, right? Why? Because you know something about the characteristics. Most people, I mean, she's in heaven now, but our Aunt Maudice, if she saw a picture of a snake, she was gone. You said snake, and she's just... Why? Because of what she perceived about their nature and their characteristics. And so when you call someone a snake, that's what you think about that individual. So we have to understand that a name can paint a picture, and that picture can give you an expectation, either positive or negative. Just because you can associate it with a name. That's why when we talk about Lord God Almighty, that needs to mean something. It does. And if we don't understand what it means, there are a lot of things that we're entitled to that we just won't get. We won't get it. You know, when I was out there, there was an expectation of me during our games. And if I didn't fulfill the expectation, folks got upset. Why? Because that's not the way you act. You're supposed to make sure nobody hurts our guards. You're supposed to do, you know. And I always did it. And sometimes I stepped over the line in doing it, and that wasn't right. But again, there was an expectation that folks had when they heard my name then, they knew what to expect. You know? And that's what it is with God. We have to know what to expect. Yes, he's the one true God. Yes, he'll never leave us. He'll never desert us. He'll never let us go. He'll never run away. All those are great things. But let's go to Genesis 14. And this is after Lot went into Sodom, and after, you know, the five kings got their army together and they took Lot and his family and goods, and Abraham took his 318 trained men and whipped the five kings and got Lot and his family back, and they took all the spoils. Verse 18 says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. See, Most High is different than Almighty. All right. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. He said, so he understood that it was God was Most High, and that God inhabited heaven and earth. But now in chapter 15, God told Abram another of his characteristics. In verse 5, he says, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. See, he was revealing something else about Abram. And see, this is one of the reasons why I say it's important to get understanding. God says, I am your shield, I am your exceeding great reward. And the first words out of my mouth is not, praise God. Thank you, Lord. I worship you. It's like, what will you give me? I'm like, he just told you he's your exceeding great reward. So you know he's going to give you something, and it's going to be great. So why don't you just rest in it? But see, Abram was where a lot of us are. Anxious. You're just anxious. You know, God tells you a little bit, and you start looking for it, and you want to know when. Why don't I see it yet? No, that's not correct English, but you know what I mean. Okay. Verse 3, then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Really? He says, indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside, this is key, folks, and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So God just said, you're concerned that you don't have any heirs? Look at the stars. If you can count the stars, you'll know how many descendants you'll have. That should have just calmed him down, because he was the Most High God. He's the God that brought him out. He's his shield and his exceeding great reward. Having offspring like the stars in the sky is a great reward. That should have been enough. Verse 6 says, and Abram and he believed in the Lord. And I have a, and my question was, when I read it, I said, well, did he really? Did he really believe? Because we go to verse 16. Verse 16. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Hagar, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Same God that told Abram, your heirs that can't be numbered like the stars, they're going to come for you from your own body. And she's saying, the Lord restrained me from having children. He said, please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Knucklehead, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, a maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So now, they had been waiting how many years? 10 years there in the land of Canaan. And they're wondering, okay, I think we've waited long enough. Again, folks, that's where too many of us live. We'll get a word from God. And we put a time frame to it. And the problem with that is when that time frame comes and goes, and what God said you still don't see, you decide to take on the same little ad campaign that Christian Mingle takes on. Sometimes God needs help. Right. See, first of all, if Abram knew that God was almighty, Hagar would never be in his camp. Because he wouldn't have panicked when he ran into a famine and gone into Egypt. But he did. And like I said, that a lot of us live there. But this has been 10 years, and I guess Sarai was figuring either Abram heard wrong, or there were some other things, or whatever it was. Maybe God didn't really mean it that way. Maybe he was just talking about you. He did, after all, when he didn't mention my name in it. Whatever the reasons, they doubted if God could do what he said he could do, so they came up with a plan B. How many of you have ever went to plan B? Okay. How many of you have some more letters in the alphabet? So the end result is his wife says, take my maid, please. And he says, okay. Everyone say, why would he do that? Go ahead, say it. Say, why would he do that? It's a good question. I'll give you an answer. Okay? See, there was an aspect, you know what it is now, but there was an aspect of God's character that Abram hadn't figured out. He knew Most High, as I told you before, he knew brought you out, but that wasn't enough to keep Abram from focusing on natural circumstances. See, sometimes our knowledge of God isn't enough to keep us from focusing on natural circumstances. Let me see. Does anybody have a little Bible? A little thin Bible, not an electronic Bible. Little thin one. Well, why don't you come and help me out? You're of good size anyway. Okay. But let's say, I knew I should have. I repent, Lord, because he told me to bring my little compact Bible, and I rushed out and didn't do it. But you know those Bibles, little thin Bibles? And so we'll pretend this is a Bible, and there's a circumstance, and you think the circumstance is so big, but you say, I'm going to stand on the word. So stand on the word. Okay. Oh, here we go. That's all right. It's all right if he stands on your word?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Stand on the word. Okay. See? And you're saying, well, what's wrong with that? That's fine, but he's only standing on what he knows. You know, I wish we had one of those real big Bibles, but let's pretend the steps one. Stand on the steps. Just step up. See, the more word he gets, the bigger he becomes. The circumstance stays the same size. See, that's why we can never be satisfied with where we think we are in our knowledge of the word. There's a difference between memorizing scripture and knowing the word. See, I read How to Drive an Automobile when I was a teenager. I studied how to drive a vehicle. I know how to drive. Okay. And I had to get from that knowledge base had to go from memory to action. Otherwise, I'd have a chauffeur right now. Okay. And the reason a lot of times people get in trouble because they experience some road conditions that they've never been prepared for. Why? Because there's nothing in place. How many of you go to school to learn how to drive on ice? No. There's nothing in place to do that. I used to go to Times Square stores when they were in existence. After I got my license, they had this huge open parking lot. And when it snowed, I'd go there and practice getting out of skids. I'd put the car in the skid and practice getting out. So I was on the highway once, came over a hill on the Harlem River Drive around 135th Street, come over a hill and go down, and from here to there was ice. And you go over the hill, you don't see it until you're going down the hill. And cars are going all over the place. And I'm going down, I just take my foot off the accelerator because you don't put your foot on the brake. Okay. And while I'm going down the accelerator and the car started moving this way, I turned the wheel that way, and then I slowly turned the wheel, and so I went just like this and kept on going. Why could I do that? I practiced it at Times Square in a parking lot. Thank you. Yeah. But see, we can't get by on one scripture. Okay? We have to have a working knowledge of the word. We get to have to know the full measure as to who God is, and Abram wasn't there yet. He wasn't there. And like everybody else, every other human being, he acted like it. I mean, that's when I'm not there, folks, I act like it. Okay? All right. But in Genesis 17, God revealed something about himself that changed the way Abram thought about God. In verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, what? I am Almighty God. See, we have to understand that in Hebrew, Almighty, the word Almighty is El Shaddai. God said, Abram, it's time you met El Shaddai. You need to understand that I am Almighty God. See, El is the singular form of Elohim, which means the Lord God. Shaddai means sufficient, means self-sufficient. I like this meaning. Able to supply one's own need or the needs of someone else without any external assistance. So he said, Abram, I'm God. I don't need anybody's help to do anything I want to do, period. So why is that important? Because now you know there isn't anything that you'll ever come up against that God can't handle. Because he said, I'm almighty. I can do it by myself for whomever I want, anytime I want. So why do we think we have to help God? Or more importantly, why won't we wait and let the Almighty work everything out? Because when we, I mean, it's sometimes you might have to, but again, remember we were before, we're a church so expansive with energy. Where do you think the energy comes from? The Almighty God. Because all we have to do is this. He's actually doing the pushing. So I feel like I'm doing the pushing. Yeah, but he's pushing through you. He's pushing through you. Because he wants you to know that when you're with him, there isn't anything impossible for you either. We're going to look at some verses on that. But we need to know that God being almighty, being self-sufficient, it's adequate. He's adequate to deal, period. And he wanted Abram to know that he was in control of every circumstance. There wasn't anything that was going on that God wasn't in control. Abram just needed to realize that. See, what Abram did not know was that the devil wanted to destroy the nation of Israel before it really ever got started. You know, kind of like the Terminator. You go back in time and stop it at the source, okay? And so he didn't want Isaac to ever be born. He didn't want that. So he was probably sitting on Sarai's shoulder saying, God's not going to give you any children. Look in the mirror, you old. I mean, that's... Nobody your age has children anymore. And as a matter of fact, you won't even enjoy trying. I mean, that's... Well, I mean, if you read the scripture, he said, well, I have pleasure. I mean, that had to be on her mind. She didn't just sit down and think about it. The enemy was saying these things. And he's telling Abram probably the same thing. And he's saying, now you got this little fine thing that came up out of Egypt. Okay. She can have children. Okay. See, we call that rationalizing. Rationalization. See, that's what we call it. Okay. And he said, it makes sense. He meant that, but probably, I'm not going to say anything about this to my wife because she's going to hit me with camel strap if I go and say, hey, what about Hagar? And they'll be like, no. No, you say, where does the devil get some of this stuff from? What we say? And some stuff we're thinking? Okay. That's why we need to be mindful of those things. And they come and you say, that's not my thought. I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. Because if you don't rebuke it, the devil will make sure that there's opportunity for you to act on it and change the course of your history. Think about it. The reason we've had all of these tragic things happen involving the Middle East is because Abram slept with Hagar. That's the reason. God said, Ishmael's going to be a wild man. And so now you have two, that's why it was not supposed to be any unrest in the Middle East like this. It's all a result of that. Abram not realizing that God was almighty. See, we have ever hear about, battles and wars, and they talk about, fighting is tough at the front line. Well, for us, the front line is our minds. And that's where the enemy comes first. He always comes with a thought. Always. All right? And then he just intensifies the thought until you turn it into an action. See, he can't turn it into an action, but he can keep bombarding your mind, and you will act on it. Well, that's why the scripture says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God, and bringing into every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because God knew Satan was going to throw the thoughts in, and he's telling us, this is what you do with them when they come. Abram didn't know that. He didn't know that. How many of you are familiar with the verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to your own understanding? Well, you can't do that if you don't believe God is almighty. You'll lean. You'll not just lean, you'll take up residence. And you'll get to the place where you think that your intelligence, your knowledge, is better than God's. That you know how to make this thing happen. But God wanted Abram to know that El Shaddai is bigger than any problem he would face in 10 lifetimes. And that's what we have to understand. There's absolutely nothing that we go through that El Shaddai can't handle or won't handle. But here's what I call the icing. Because up until that point, when God would speak, he would always have to announce himself. I'm the Lord Most High. I'm the one that brought you out. I'm the God of your fathers. You know, he had to announce himself. Once he said to Abram, I am the Almighty God, he never introduced himself again. The scripture just said, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. He never had to say to Abram again. And that's when he said, okay, now that I told Abram that, Abram has become a different creature. So I have to change his name. So now, because now Abram has got it now. Now he understands. Now he believes that what God said is going to happen. So God said, well, I got to change his name now. Now that the boy's got it, I got to give him the name to go with his assignment. He's father of many nations. So I give him now the name Abraham, which means father of multitudes, because that's who he is. He's the father of multitudes. Abraham caught that revelation and ran with it. He no longer needed any identification from God. He knew his voice. He was comfortable with who God was. And he knew that God could do and would do anything to keep his word. Look at Luke. Luke 22. Because something happened here that I just think is so cool. Luke 22, this is out of the Amplified. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Peter, listen, Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like grain. Think about what that says. Satan had to go to God and ask permission. Okay. All right, let's think about this. Satan, who wants you to think that he's so big and bad and powerful and terrible, he had to go to God and say, may I attempt to sift them as wheat? But that's not the cool part. The cool part is the Bible doesn't say God said no. That's the part that I thought, when I first realized that, I just started laughing. Because the first time I read that, I expected him to say, but don't worry, because Father has denied his request. But it doesn't say that. So if it doesn't say that, then that means God had to say, go ahead. Well, that's proof of that in Job. He said, yeah, just do what you want, you just can't take his life. I'm saying, God, why would you do that? Here's what he's telling me, because I was talking this over with him last night. And he said to me, he knew that the disciples would be tested. He knew they'd have a weak moment, but he also knew what he said concerning the church. And because he's God Almighty, he knew what he said was going to happen no matter what the enemy tried. So what he did, he told Jesus, he said, you just pray that their faith fail not. He said, and Jesus said, I have prayed that your faith faileth not. And then he said something very interesting. He said, but when you're converted, when you come back, and you think, come back from where? From wallowing around, trying to sort your way out of being sifted by the enemy. Their faith was going, yeah, they were going to get a little confused, but their faith in who God is and who Jesus is was going to bring them back. And Jesus said, when you have recovered, come back to your senses, strengthen your brethren. I mean, it's just that simple. Jesus could have just easily said to Satan, no, and that's it. And we would have never been tormented or troubled or anything again. But we were equipped to deal with it because we're backed up by the Lord God Almighty. So why do I think about it? Why would God have to make it easy for us if he can handle it? He can handle it. So why do I have to take it out of the way? I'm in control of this thing. And he wants us to understand that. See, you want to write this down. What's being said or done currently does not negate what God has already said concerning you. You need to understand that. Because we'll look at what we're going through right now and think it erases what God said is going to happen in your life. It does not. Now, you can choose not to believe it, but it does not, and here's why. Isaiah 55. Then we're going to go back. I'm going to show you something else in Luke. First, Isaiah 55, the King James Version, says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, right now we're believing the rain will come down, okay, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And I know folks have wells, and let it snow right over your well, okay, so you'll get the water. Let it snow over the ski resorts. God said, but just like it rains and snows, and it does what it's supposed to do, said in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Why? I'm Almighty. I can make this happen, and I don't need anybody's help to do it. The Good News Bible says, my word is like the snow and the rain that comes down from the sky to water the earth. They make the crops grow and provide seed for planting and food to eat. So also will be the word that I speak. It will not fail to do what I plan for it. It will do everything. Say everything. Say it like you mean it. Say everything. It will do everything I send it to do. Why? He's El Shaddai. That's why. He's the all-sufficient, self-sufficient God. And he doesn't need anybody's help to do what he said. He'd already given us the strength to resist. He's already done that. When did he do that? When he prayed. He had Jesus pray that your faith fail not. Well, Jesus said, I pray that their faith won't fail. Guess what? Your faith won't fail. What happens is sometimes this isn't automatic. You know, this is manual transmission. The automatic, you hit the accelerator, it'll get to a thing and it'll automatically kick into the next gear and then automatically kick into the next. See, when it's manual, you decide when you're going to shift out of first. See, and that's what happens here. God has already given us the strength, but you got to decide when you're going to get yourself in gear and start moving in line with what God has already said. So if there's anyone who can impede the word of God in your life, it's you. Well, how can it be me? You don't understand that he's the Lord God Almighty. So you'll stop when you should be going. You'll turn left when you should be going straight ahead. You'll sit down when you should be standing tall because you didn't understand he's the Lord God Almighty. Luke 1. What I want to start. This is when God sent the angel to Mary to let her know that she was going to become mother of Jesus. And the angel, told Mary everything, and Mary asked questions, said, well, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. I don't know a man. I've never been with a man. So how am I going to become pregnant? The Lord God Almighty. That's why. Because that's what he said. He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He said, and behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son again in her old age, past the time when women were normally having children. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Why? He's almighty. But listen to these other translations of verse 37. The Philip says, for no promise of God can fail to be fulfilled. The easy-to-read version says, God can do anything. The Good News says, for there is nothing that God cannot do. I always add a piece to that. He can't lie. All right. The New Living says, for the word of God will never fail. The New Life Version says, God can do all things. The New International Reader's Version says, what God says will always come true. Now listen to the Living Bible. Every promise from God shall surely come true. What does he promise you? And don't fret if you haven't seen it yet. It will surely come through. And I like the Amplified Bible because it sums it all up. It says, for with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. So you have to ask yourself a question. What is it that you've been allowing to torment you? What is it that's kept you awake at night? What are you getting migraines over? What is it that's causing your stomach to knot up? No, you need to. Why? When you have the Almighty God on your side who has spoken some words concerning you that will not fail. We need to stop thinking, when, Lord, when, and just keep doing what he says, and next thing you know, you'll have it. It's really that simple. I can't tell you the times, and I have some of you have done it, when your body's acting contrary, but you say, look, I have an assignment, I'm going to do it anyway. And then somewhere before the end of the day, you realize whatever it was that was bothering you, it's not bothering you anymore. And I said, I didn't take any medicine. I didn't, what happened? Almighty God. See, it's his responsibility to keep you going, not yours. Remember, he said, he told Joshua, if you are willing and obedient, that means you have a mind to do what God has told you to do, and you set out to do it. See, some people will say, oh, well, God told me, I guess I got to do it. You're not willing. You're not willing. I mean, that's why the Bible says about tithing. It says not grudgingly of necessity. I've got to pay my tithes at church. Keep it. Really, you'll be better off. But you have to be willing, because you know God will never desert you. And that should bring you peace. That should give you joy. That should give you all of the comfort that you will ever need, knowing that El Shaddai is on the job. I mean, that'd be a cool superhero. Right? This is a job for El Shaddai. I like what Pastor Clinton he said it about Jehovah Jireh. He said, yeah, the breasty one, yes, you know. But he is the Lord. He's the Almighty God. And what's really great about it is he's our Father. He's our Father, and he loves us, and he's still on the job. You're not too old or too young to fulfill what he has said concerning you. He has things for you to do at every step in your life. At every age in your life, he has a calling on your life. Every age, doesn't matter how old you are. The things that God wants you to do, things that he expects you to do, because he's almighty. And he can make all these things happen. But first there must be a willing heart. That's what there must be first. And after there's a willing heart, and you act on what your heart tells you, you will start seeing things change. And you'll start seeing things happening that you never thought possible for you. He's the Almighty God. Can do anything he wants to do, and he does not need any help. When it was time for him to create the earth, he didn't have to hire a contractor. He just said, light be. Actually, when he said light be, he was recreating the earth. Because the scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form. Some translations say, and the earth became without form and void. He said, well, how could that happen? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And when he hit the earth, scientists say it was a meteor. But when he hit the earth, he caused darkness. And stuff to just, everything just got all out of sorts. And what's interesting is God didn't panic. He didn't correct it right away. Why? Because when he was in his planning stages, he knew this was going to happen. And so he just put his plan in place. We don't know how many years it was before God said, light be. We don't know. But it didn't seem to bother God one bit. So he put everything in place. And he's ready. He just said, light be. And how many times did he have to say it? How many times? Once. That's all. Light be. And he just goes on to sit down while light gets about being. Then he gives it the next instruction. They do that. The next one. The next. Okay, I'm done. Let me rest. I mean, that's it. He didn't need any help. So what we have, God, who by his word made whatever darkness, whatever it was keeping the earth in darkness, let go. You didn't think about that. Let there be light. See, let is not a creative word. It's a permissive word. When you say let, you're telling someone or something. You're not let there be light doesn't mean, all right, light, I want you to create. It means whatever's holding the light back, get away from it. That's what it means. Okay. See, we don't, that, hey, when you're almighty, you know when it's time to go like this and let everybody know. And he said, okay, it's enough. It's like Jesus had to go into health. And after 3 days, God is like, okay, let him go. He rose from the dead. Why? The enemy couldn't hold back. Because the enemy is not almighty. God is. So we need to forget, there's something we need to remember. The devil is a created being. Okay? The devil was not like God. He wasn't there in the beginning. John said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Said the same was in the beginning with God. Didn't say, and the devil was there in the beginning with God. And then if you look in Ezekiel, God tells him, I made you this way. You were this from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And what we need to focus on, it was from the day he was created. So why are we going to let a created thing have precedent over the creator? It's like I said earlier, if I created that microphone, now why am I going to worship and let that microphone tell me what to do? It's created. You know, how many of you have children? You let your children run your household. They'll tell you what to do. All children said, yeah, we wish. But I dare say if you try to take over the household, there may be some dire consequences because they are the almighty parents as far as the household is concerned. And you be the created ones. Well, that Bill Cosby always says, the kind of thing, I brought you in this world and I'll take you out. But that's the way we need to see the devil. And really, when he starts saying things that are contrary, we need to just break out and laugh. Because we got the Almighty God who's already spoken words that can never fail. What am I upset about? I mean, one of the episodes we liked with the Honeymooners was when Ralph got a notice that they're going to increase his rent $5. And he had just learned a saying to stay calm. He'd say, pins and needles, needles and pins. A happy man that grins. And he'd smile and say, now, what am I upset about? And he said, you couldn't remember. You can't remember. I'm like, the devil comes, you need to start laughing. Adam, start laughing. Said, you said you're going to do what? let me show you something. You may have forgotten. Right? See, Luke 10, I have been given power over all the power you used to possess. I mean, that's the way we need to approach things, because we're approaching them from a place of strength. He's not talking, we're not, we look back and like, start backing back, and you start looking, oh God, what am I going to do? And you know, he wouldn't do it, I probably would, smack him back in the head and say, do you know who you are? I remember vividly this account, because I like watching the nature programs, and I remember this one. It's going to stay with me for the rest of my life. It was a documentary on lions and hyenas. And lions are the apex predator, period. And there's an actual hierarchy. And all the creatures know the lions are on the top. Then come hyenas. One day, lions made this kill, and hyenas came and they wanted to steal it. So, according to the narrator, the first thing the hyenas did was survey the pride of lions. And they said they were looking for males. And when they saw males, then they look at the mane because they want to determine, is this an experienced male or is this a kid? Okay, that's what they want to find out. And they didn't see any mature males. So the hyenas started circling the lions, just walking around them, making a lot of noise. And every time one of the young male lions looked up at them, they'd make the circle smaller. Every time. And it got to the point that the male lions left. They ran away. And the females are like, all our help is gone. They left. One hyena had three female lions cowering on a fallen tree. The three lions are on the tree, and the hyena is there, like, standing guard. Like, yeah, try and come down here. Three lions! Okay? Then you see this huge lion. It's been about 600 pounds, the narrator said. He came in from the side of the screen, went and grabbed the biggest hyena and killed it. Picked it up in its mouth, turned 360 degrees, and threw the hyena down. All the other hyenas left. And the narrator said, the order has been restored. And I say, the next thing that should have happened is that he should have gone to the young lions and slapped all of them and said, you are a lion, okay? You have authority here, not the hyenas, okay? That's the way we need to understand who we are when it comes to dealing with the devil. We have the authority, not him. He's not almighty. We're in Christ, who's in God. So if God is almighty, we can do almighty acts. Why? Because it's God working through us. But we need to know it. We need to understand it. And we need to act like it. Everybody say, we have El Shaddai, the almighty God, and he's my father.